Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We're taking today part two of two on a topic called judgment. And we're developing that out. And again, we're going to pick up with Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And last time we developed it out very fully from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Now, Romans chapter 2, therefore you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For now you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does it sound like you don't judge, or you do judge, or how do you judge? I mean, what do you do with this here? Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, if I just stop the sentence there, what
then
does it sound like?
I would never judge anyone.
I think it's pretty risque.
Mm-hmm.
So what does the next part say, though? And I'll read it all in context. First, it starts out and says, therefore. So you need to read, of course, the end of Romans 1. Let's continue, though, in the pursuit of time. But I enjoin you, read the end of Romans 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Talking about people who judge.
Right.
For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself.
Right.
Wait a minute. I thought you told me that we can judge the other people from Matthew 7, 1 to 6, but it doesn't say there, judge not lest you be judged in
yeah.
the first verse. Ah, oh, but we found out that it was speaking in verse 5 of Matthew 7 to what?
The hypocrites.
Perfect, to the hypocrite. So, the hypocrite are the self-righteous, judgmental people, censorious. They're out there making judgmental statements. They're not fit to judge.
Right.
So what does God tell the person who is being judgmental, the hypocrite, the two-faced one to do? He tells them to first take the
log out of your own eye.
And so then they could do what?
Take the speck out of their brother's eye.
Ah, so then they're able to judge.
Yes.
But first they have to judge rightly themselves.
They have to clean up their act first.
Exactly right. So now look at it. With that in mind, this develops out the same thought, but more so from another angle in Romans 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are without excuse. So this group of people are without excuse.
Right.
Which kind? Every man who passes judgment, for you who judge another, you condemn yourself. Why? For you who judge practice the same things.
Right.
This is another logger over here, all right?
Yes.
This person is practicing the same thing they're judging somebody else for. Therefore, it's amazing how God has set this up, because they're telling some, whatever it is, people, the person is a thief or murderer or liar or whatever, fill in a blank. We're teaching a principle from which that you draw and apply to all the different situations that principle can and does apply. You look at it and you go, oh, and let's say person A is stealing stuff. And the turnaround, and it's, well, no, it's no big deal. They're rich. They can afford it. Or it doesn't matter. They got plenty of paper and paper clips at work. And the bank, well, they're not going to miss that, you know, whatever. All right? But they see somebody else stealing, and they say, hey, that's wrong. That's my stuff. Put that back. As soon as they pointed that finger out, that finger turned a U-turn and went boom, right back to their own face, because you who judge another condemn yourself, because you practice the same thing. That's who is being spoken to here. The people who practice the same thing they're judging somebody else for, they have no excuse. It's powerful.
In other words, if I judge someone for something wrong that I'm doing myself.
Exactly, practicing.
I'm saying that what they're doing is wrong, knowing that what I'm doing is wrong.
What you immediately did is just say, very good, Danielle, I would say it this way, is that you immediately just said, I'm wrong, when you point at them and say they're wrong. That's important. Because when you point to them, your finger's pointing at you. And God says, therefore, you are without excuse. Before, when you didn't know you were sinning, there's a measure of grace and mercy that can be applied here. But God says, therefore, you are without excuse. The first and last part of this form bookends to this verse. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing.
So, Joel, if I practice the same wrongdoing, right. I should not judge another.
Right.
But what if I don't know that I'm doing the same thing, if I'm not aware of my own sin?
That's a great question. We have inside each of us what I'm going to call right now a God meter, what's right and what's wrong. Actually, we all do, believer or not, there's a true sense of what is right and what is wrong, and we have that in Romans 2, going down a little bit into the chapter, and I enjoin people to read that. We know in our minds what's right and what's wrong. Let's just take a look at that, and it'll bring out the answer, because it's a great question, and we want to develop it out carefully. All right? Let's look in still in the same chapter, which is amazing and wonderful at the same time. Now, for the Gentiles, starting at verse 14 to 16, Romans 2, 14 to 16, Romans 2, 14 to 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the Torah, that's the teaching or the directions of God, do instinctively the things of the Torah, these not having the Torah are a Torah to themselves. They know. They really do. In that they show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So, it's pretty evident we really all do know. Mm-hmm. And if we are able to see the sin in someone else, we are more able to see it in ourselves if we so choose to. So, I think the greater deception is self-deception. Mm-hmm. And as an old philosopher who said once, he said, the heaviest chains are the ones we make for ourselves. Wow. And these are things, in I'm paraphrasing him, these are the self-made chains and we bind ourselves. Now, John MacArthur, a scholar, raises another very valid point, quote, not to rebuke sin is a form of hatred, not love. Not to rebuke sin is a form of hatred, not love. Now, with all due respect, let's see what the Bible says to bring that out and bear support to what he says, because God's opinion is the one that we have to bend our knees to. Listen to these verses in the book of Leviticus. That's the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 15 to 17, and I'm going to focus on a few translations for a key part for us here today. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, nor shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason with your neighbor and not allow sin on his account. Now listen to that end part. I'll give you a few translations. So you will not share in his guilt, lest you incur sin because of him. Now listen to that whole 17th verse. It's a key focus for us here from the Jerusalem Bible by Koren Publishers. We're in verse 17 of Leviticus 19. All right? Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt certainly rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin on his account. In the Complete Jewish Bible, translated by David Stern, listen to this same verse, Leviticus 19, verse 17. Do not hate your brother in your heart, but rebuke your neighbor frankly, that you won't carry sin because of him. People, if you don't rebuke your neighbor in righteousness and help set them straight, it's on your head. So MacArthur's point bears more evidence for us here. Again, quote from John MacArthur, a famous Christian scholar, not to rebuke sin is a form of hatred, not love.
Wow.
So we have a twisted wrong view of love sometimes. The Hebrew word ahava for love, the root of it is ahav, and in a much deeper study of the word love, it really means from the root of it, which is av or ab, which is father. The Aramaic form is abba. Some of you may be more familiar with that. The hay in the middle means to reveal. Therefore, to love really means to reveal the Father. So if we reveal the Father, we love someone. If we love him, we reveal the Father.
Right.
Therefore, we are to speak the truth in love. And if you see something wrong and don't do something right, then you share in a wrong and you can carry sin because of your neighbor if you don't speak frankly to them and rebuke them, as in Galatians 6:1, in a spirit of gentleness, and restore them, mend them, set them straight, fix the bone, if you will, mend the net, like in Matthew 4:21 we mentioned in the first part of this series. This is part 2 of 2. That was part 1 of 2. Mend them, restore them, fix them, set them straight. We are obligated to do that, but get the log out of our own eye, be spiritually minded, do it in a spirit of gentleness, and go about them. And if your neighbor's doing wrong, get up, go over. After you first go vertical, pray to God, get God's view on how to do it, but do it you must. But God is the way to do it. Okay? Getting clear?
Yes.
Now, let's go to another. I want to bring this out in Romans 14:9-13. I'm going to give you as a reference. I'm going to ask you to go study that. And I'm going to go to another portion right now in Proverbs 18:13. All right? You get all the information first before you make a judgment, all right? You don't just go wing it and go out and say something and do something. God's Spirit will lead you. You and I must follow, right?
Right.
We ought to listen and understand the issue before we answer. We can't just listen to two people talking about a marriage difficulty and then before they get 3 sentences out go, oh, I know, and then suddenly give them a litany of response, and then we haven't even heard half the story.
Right.
Proverbs 18:13 tells us this: he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. We have to hear them out, get God's view, and then pass an accurate judgment that has proper restoration in mind at the end. All right?
Right.
Who alone is the judge?
God.
God. And all judgment that is performed must be truth in love, according to the word of truth, by the standards that God has explicitly set forth in his word, in nature, and already in the hearts and minds of man. Now, we who are spiritual are to judge. And the word judge comes from the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino. And from Vine's Expository Dictionary, I recommend you get it, Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word krino on page 336 is a verb. It denotes to separate, to select, to choose. So you're learning how to what? Separate things out.
Divide.
How to divide, how to choose, hence to determine. And so to judge, pronounce judgment. We must first learn how to, like you said, Danielle, separate things out.
Yes.
What is right?
What is wrong?
What is light? What is
dark?
What is good? What is
bad?
Exactly. And we put these things together, good, evil, and we put these things together and you begin to say, now I'm able to separate, determine, and then I could judge. Another form of that same word is anakrino, which means to examine, investigate, or question the matter. I got to examine things. I got to investigate things. I got to check them out. I got to ask the questions. When you have all that before God, then we can accurately judge the matter, right?
Right.
Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16, we're going to quote in a moment. Is this starting to look different judge not lest you be judged? And we all got mouths that are shut. Things are going on all around us. Well, I can't judge. They just hurt that person. They killed that. They murdered this person over here. They stole over here.
They lied.
Exactly. They're doing harm. And you turn around and go inside. You're ripping apart because you know it's wrong. It hurts you. Just as a human, whether it's your believer or not, you know also what's right and wrong inside. And we have to be able, as clear-minded, spiritually-minded people, know
as
and speak
God's
up.
As children, we have to be able to stand up for what's right.
Exactly. Light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And God is looking for the light to be.
Yes, and we are the light.
We are the light. And he wants the light to be set on a hill so everybody can see it. He didn't say to hide it under a bushel, right?
No.
1 Corinthians 2:14-16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But Say but.
But.
But. With me.
But.
He who is spiritual judges all things. Make sure we get that. But he who is, he or she, of course, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. Now, does that mean no one judges them?
No.
What was the context before? The natural man, the carnally minded Christian.
Man.
Exactly. Earthly minded man. They're not fit. They're not able to judge.
Righteously.
But the spiritual one who is spiritual, the one who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself, he or she is judged by no one, no earthly, carnal, fallen man. All right?
Right.
For who is known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we are the mind of the Messiah.
Right.
Unquote. With the mind of Christ, you can discern those things. And it says the spiritually minded person judges all things.
Yes.
Now, never. How long did I say?
Never.
That's right. Never judge this way. Well, my verse says this. And the other person goes, well, my verse says this.
That.
And we start to fight, you know, the Bible against the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken. It is wrong, a priori, to use the Bible against the Bible. The Bible is not written by 20 different authors. The Bible is written by one author. God's word is consistent, complete, cogent, clear, all the way through. So it's very, very wrong for us to do the following. Somebody mentions, for it doesn't matter what the topic is, somebody mentions whether it's the rapture or baptism, and they mention, well, verse 1, 2, 3, and just shoot them out. And the other person pulls out their 7-shooter, I like the number 7, and pulls out their 7-shooter and shoots out 7 verses there, and we see who's more quick and adept and a better memory and more charismatic and more articulate, and it looks like they win the day. Not based on truth, but based on a show. And if you got an audience, if you got your PowerPoint and it's a good show, or if you're the underdog, maybe you get the negative. You get, well, you know, we can't let that person lose. And that's happened. They both,
yes.
I know, have happened. What happened to truth? We cannot, the way, if we're good scholars and we're good Christians alike, we should all Christians be good scholars, look, and I should be able to take the verses they use and explain them in the context of the truth as I understand the truth that it's been revealed if we're complete in our thinking. Because the Bible agrees with the Bible.
Right.
Okay? So Matthew 7:1 about judge not lest you be judged, has judge not lest you be judged, doesn't mean what it means if we take it out of context. It has a different meaning, but we saw it's about the hypocrites,
right.
People with a log in their eye. In Romans 8, we saw about the people who practicing the same things. This is a whole nother story once we just let the Bible speak for itself. We did 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16, and the spiritually minded person, a spiritual person,
right.
Judges everything, and it's judged by no earthly person because they're not able to judge these things, okay?
Right. That makes so much sense to me.
Does it?
Yes, it brings a lot of things, it makes it clearer.
Amen.
Why would the reason for the Ten Commandments be and the fact that we're our brother's keepers?
Yes, someone murders someone,
right.
You don't go say that's wrong.
Right, we have to be able to stand up and say no, brother.
Somebody steals, someone
right.
hurts, someone beats up a child, someone abuses, someone does wrong, someone berates and actually cripples someone emotionally by talking down to them, and we don't speak up in love.
In love.
Speak the truth and
in love.
In revealing the
yes.
Father. Love. Now, very good. In the Dallas Theological Commentary, of which I'm in agreement here, the spiritually minded man can only be judged by God, not by unregenerate people, and not by the worldly carnal Christians. Now, again, I mentioned Vine's expository dictionary states in its reference that the mere natural mind cannot estimate the motives of the spiritual. So the natural-minded person can't figure out what the spiritually-minded person is doing. You're literally out of this world.
Yay.
You're from another world. They can't figure you out. They're going to look at you and say, you're out of here. And you say, yeah, I'm out of here. I'm here now, but I'm not from here. And one day I'm going to be out of here. And while I'm here, I'm going to help you. All right? So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. Now, Paul is, this is an interesting context, all right? let Paul is a speaker, and he's writing to the people at Corinth, thus the letter to the Corinthians, all right? Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of the Messiah and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, but to me is it a very small thing that I should be examined or judged by you, or by any human day, translated as court in your Bible, or by literally by any human day. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, not by this I have been justified, but the one who judges me is the Lord. So then, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Mm-hmm. Now, we have to see those verses in the light of everything we're doing, and if we understand it right, we're going to get a much clearer time for what it is, all right? Much clearer sense. Now, I enjoin you to look at scholar Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians in a New International Commentary on the New Testament, all right? You're getting a lot of references here because you need to have them to bring this out and see what's going on. Now, the application of this paragraph to the contemporary church seems to be self-evident. On one hand, it is a word to those in the church who were forever examining their ministers and who, in any case, tend to do so on the wrong grounds, okay? They're wrongly judging people. Corinth is not the only church that ever became disillusioned with its minister because he or she lacked enough charismatic qualities, all right? Remember, people were not impressed with Paul's appearance. They thought he was slight. His letters are weighty, but his appearance is like, you know, he's not impressive. They were judging him. Paul's writing back to them. He lets them know, I'm a servant of the Messiah and appointed unto you. I'm not accountable unto you. I'm a steward of the one who appointed me. I'm accountable unto him. All right? I am faithful to my master, as all stewards must be found trustworthy to the one who appointed me. So it's a small thing that you should examine me or any human court, literally human day. I don't even judge myself, all right? He's awaiting. The only judgment that counts to him is the one we call the eschatological judgment administered by Christ himself. That's in the future, the end of days, the day of God, where everyone and all things are going to be judged, all right? Mm-hmm. So Paul tells them, briefly, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things in darkness and disclose the motives of hearts. And then each of man's praise will come to him from God. Now, let's develop this out a little more clearly for you. All right, it's a lot there. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, judge nothing. Well, I thought you said we got, now what are you telling me? Don't judge anything. Judge nothing. Robertson says, stop passing judgment, comma, stop criticizing. Do you understand what kind of judgment this is?
Yes.
This is critical judgment. These people are not looking to restore. They're not looking to heal. They're not looking to mend, to set those bones right. They're not being spiritually minded. Their restoration is not the key. Gentleness is surely not involved here. All right? So instead of judgment, they're being judgmental. I think we all know the difference. All right? So I want you to know, people, in closing, that we are not to judge things by appearance, but to judge with a righteous judgment, all right? God expects us to judge rightly, not to be judgmental, not to be critical. Examine it carefully. Make sure you go vertical first, everybody, because get God's view so your judgment could be healing. God wants restoration, and then we can help heal the masses and get right with God. Okay? We must know the heart of God. The whole purpose of real accurate judgment is to know the will of God, the way of God, and do it according to the word of God.
Then we can be righteous judges.
Then we could righteously judge in His name. And they all said,
Amen.